Thanks, Pastor Phil. Good morning, everybody. If you'd like to open your Bibles up to the book of John, chapter 1. As I was, over the past week or so, knowing that I was down for a talk this morning, I was trying to think of what topic to do a talk on. And it's a big decision to make, what topic to give a talk on, because you want to get it right. And I hadn't really come up with anything. And then something quite, I wouldn't use the word strange, but odd, happened during this week, because I have a Bible app on my phone, which I use for a reading plan, which each day gives you, you know, a few chapters to read, that sort of thing. And 3 days in a row during this week, something quite odd happened with this app. So the first day, the chapters that it had in this reading plan were the three epistles, the three letters from John, so 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so I, you know, tapped on, you know, 1 John chapter 1, and my app on the phone was showing me that it was showing me 1 John chapter 1, and instead it was showing me John chapter 1. And I thought, that's a bit weird, this app's a bit broken. And anyway, I finished that reading for the day. And then the next day, the chapters that were in this reading plan were the book of Titus. And so I tapped on Titus chapter 1, and the app was saying, this is Titus chapter 1. But what it was showing me was John chapter 1. And then the next day, it was the first 5 books of Hebrews. And I tapped on Hebrews chapter 1, and it said, this is Hebrews chapter 1. But the text that was there was John chapter 1. So each day I was reading these same, you know, 10 or 12 scriptures, and I went, I think the Lord wants me to give a talk about light. Because I'd been thinking about, I'd had a few ideas rattling around in my head for quite a while about the topic of light. And then I wrote a talk, and then Pastor Phil stole some of my material, and then Kate stole some of my material this morning. So I guess the Lord wants to hear us about, he wants us to hear about light this morning. So John chapter 1. And we'll, for the 5th time this week, I will read this bit. John chapter 1 and verse 1. As in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13 as well, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so a great, you know, 11 or 12 scriptures here, and obviously talking about light, I particularly wanted to hone in on the references to that. Christ is the light of man. Christ is, in verse 4 it says, in him, so talking about Christ, in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. And verse 5 is a really interesting one, because in the King James it says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. But the Greek word that's translated in the King James as comprehend there, really it means more to take hold of something, to possess something, to take it over. So a better translation of that is probably to say that the light shines in darkness and the darkness doesn't overcome it. The darkness doesn't quench the light. It can't, because what is darkness? Darkness isn't anything in itself. Darkness is just the lack of light. And as soon as there is light, darkness is gone. Darkness doesn't fight back. It can't, because darkness is nothing. And so Christ was the light here, and if you actually look at light as a physical phenomenon, it's one of those things in science and physics that baffled scientists for centuries. There were, you know, many people, scientists spent their entire careers just trying to understand light and how it worked, because, you know, there's all these observations that if you, take light and you shine it through, water, or like as we see in rainbows, or you shine it through a prism, it separates out into the different colours. And that's a property of something that acts like a wave, like radio waves and those sorts of things. But then in other cases, we know that light can travel through the vacuum of space, and a wave of energy can't do that. And so there was all this conjecture in science about, well, what is light? How does light work? Sometimes it acts like a wave of energy. Sometimes it acts like a particle that's moving. And so there was all this... and I want to read you an excerpt from Wikipedia's, the fount of all knowledge in the world, Wikipedia, about light and how people came to understand it. So don't worry if you don't understand half of this, because I don't either. It says, eventually, quantum physics came to picture light as, in some sense, both a particle and a wave, and in another sense, as a phenomenon which is neither a particle nor a wave, which actually are macroscopic phenomena, such as baseballs or ocean waves. Instead, under some approximations, light can be described sometimes with mathematics appropriate to one type of macroscopic metaphor, that is, particles, and sometimes another macroscopic metaphor of waves. So as in the case of radio waves and X-rays, physicists have noted that the electromagnetic radiation tends to behave more like a classical wave at lower frequencies, but more like a classical particle at higher frequencies, but never completely loses all the qualities of one or the other. Visible light, which occupies a middle ground in frequency, can easily be shown in experiments to be describable either as a wave or particle model, or sometimes both. And that's really complicated and difficult to understand, because light is really complicated and difficult to understand. And you don't need to understand that. But the whole point is that we talk about, it says here that Christ is the light of the world. And mankind struggles to understand light. It just doesn't make sense to our understanding of the world in most cases. Just as Christ doesn't make sense to natural people trying to understand how the world works, how spiritual things work. It doesn't make sense. Because Christ is the light. And in actual fact, light is, as scientists have come to understand it now, is one of the fundamental subatomic forces that exist in everything. So you look at yourself and you think, I'm made up of muscles and bones and tendons and stuff. And those things are made up of, chemicals, and those things are made up of atoms. And inside those atoms, the fundamental force that's inside those atoms is light. We are essentially made of light. So when the scriptures say that, that by all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men, it's actually describing quantum physics. That we are all made of light. We are made from the light of God. We are God's creation. We are the word that was spoken and brought into existence, and at the fundamental basis of it, everything is light. And that light is Jesus Christ. So what does it actually mean for us to be in the light? Oh, I've mixed up all my notes. This talk might go a bit haywire. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Because we talk a lot about light. We talk about walking in light. Pastor Phil, in his introduction, was talking about how Charlie came back from Youngies camp glowing, how we reflect the love of God on other people. Kate, in her testimony, was talking about how she went through this really dark period in her life, but then was brought out of that through going to PNG and the love of the brethren and the spirit that was surrounding her there. So light is in everything that we talk about. And it was where God started as well with his creation. So Genesis chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So, first thing to note here, verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good. Light is good. We know that. When we talk about, you know, when we in your classical, you know, kids' cartoons, the good guys are always in bright white colours. We talk about the, you know, white knights, those sorts of things. We talk about things, and the baddies are always in black. Because we know that light means goodness and darkness is not goodness. Darkness is you know, is not good. And secondly, in this passage here in verse 5, it's, and God called the light day and the darkness he called, no, sorry, verse 4. And after that, God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Light and darkness don't mix because they are the opposite of each other. You know, darkness is the absence of light. So as soon as light comes into the picture, darkness is gone. And so God saw this when in his creation, and he said, right, we're going to have night over here and we're going to have day over here. We're going to have light and we're going to have darkness. And, you know, as we live in this world, we look around and we understand that we are going through a period of night. You know, we're not, spiritually speaking, obviously it's daylight out there at the moment, but spiritually speaking, we're not in a time where there is light and goodness and you know, the word of God preached and understood everywhere. It's a dark place, the world that we live in, spiritually speaking, and, you know, naturally speaking, a lot of the time as well. And so, in order for us to be the light that God wants us to be, we have to stand out. We have to be different. We can't blend in the world, because the only way for light to blend in with darkness is for the light to be covered. But that's the only thing that can be done with light. It can only be covered. Remember that scripture back in John chapter 1, that the darkness cannot overcome the light. Darkness can't quench or take away light. Light can only be covered up. The light's still there. It just can't be seen at that time. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Keep your finger in Genesis chapter 1. Although I believe it's not hard to find if you don't. So God in his creation made that distinction that light and darkness needed to be separated. There would be a period of night, there'd be a period of day. And spiritually speaking, in the New Testament, God has said the same thing to us as spirit-filled people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 here in verse 14. Read, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And so God decreed that light and darkness should be separated. And we understand that, thankfully, as a fellowship. We understand that as we live in the light of the Word of God, we maintain a separation from other people who are, you know, dabbling in darkness, who want to take bits of the Word of God but then cover bits up. I don't like that bit of the light, I'm going to cover it. We don't do that here. I mean, we don't, no, go and set ourselves up a commune in the bush and, you know, go and live in white robes and not talk to anybody. It's not that sort of a separation. We don't physically separate ourselves from unsaved people. But in a spiritual sense, when we come together, when we talk about the Word of God, we don't invite other people in from other fellowships who have different ideas to spice things up a bit. It's not what we're interested in. We're interested in the light. We don't want to bring a bit of darkness, a bit of shade. It's not what we're into here. We're into the Word of God. And so we need to make sure that we keep our fellowship, we keep our doctrine, we keep our understanding of the Word of God pure, full of the light of God. I mean, Jesus himself, when he was praying not long before his crucifixion, prayed those same things. In John chapter 17, we can read that Christ said, "I pray not that you should take them out of the world." This is talking about his disciples and his followers. "But that you should keep them from evil. They are not of the world as I am not of the world. So sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so the separation that we have is about the word that was God, the word that was made flesh in Jesus Christ who is the light and the life of men. We maintain that separation between the light of God and all those other ideas that are out there. And so we continue to live in the light. We don't want to bring in, you know, a bit of darkness, a bit of shadow. We just want the light. Back to Genesis chapter 1, another aspect of God's creation and how he set up light and day and night. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let there be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so." So obviously talking about stars in the sky here, little dots of light in a dark sky. And God set these things up, as it says here, to signify, to one, to separate day from night, but also to signify signs for seasons, for days and for years. And so what do you use stars for? Not so much anymore, but people use stars for centuries for navigation. They could look at the position of the stars in the sky and they could work out exactly where they were on the face of the earth. And that's a critical part of being part of the light of God, is that we can tell people exactly where they stand. By shining the word of God at somebody, you can say someone will know exactly where they stand, whether they're filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in spirit and in truth, and are in the right place, or whether something's missing. Whether maybe they have the Spirit, but they're not walking in spirit and in truth. They've got some behaviours in their life that aren't acceptable, or they don't have the Holy Spirit at all, and they're in darkness. But if you want to get somewhere, you first have to know where you are. You know, when if you fire up Google Maps or Apple Maps on your phone and plug in a destination that you want to go to, if your phone doesn't know where you are, it can't give you any directions. It just says, "I don't know where you are. Sorry, try again later." And so that's a critical part of our role as being light in the world, is to make sure that people know where they are. We want to tell people how to get to the kingdom of God, but people need to know where they are now, whether they're in the right place or whether they're in the wrong place, because then they can start to navigate. When we can start to help them navigate, because we are those stars in the sky in a spiritual sense. So continuing reading here in verse 16, and it says, "God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." And so, talking about the sun and the moon, separate from the stars here. So we have the sun that rules over the day, and described here the moon that rules over the night. And just from that description, they sound like very similar things. You've got the sun and the moon, day and night, all job done. But the sun and the moon are completely different things, obviously. The sun produces its own light. And we read elsewhere in the scriptures, Jesus is described as the Son of Righteousness. So God and Jesus are the producers of that light. We aren't here trying to produce our own light, trying to rub two sticks together and make fire. We're just interested in the light of the sun. But the moon, on the other hand, you go out on a night with a full moon and it's sometimes almost like you're walking in daylight. But the moon's not producing any light whatsoever. All it's doing is reflecting the sun that you can't see at the time. And that is essentially our role in this period of night that we are living in. It's to reflect the light of God back onto this dark world. And just like the moon, at times we wax and we wane in terms of how much light we're reflecting back. You know, sometimes it might just be a thin crescent that we're reflecting back. And other times it might be the full brightness of the moon. But what's the difference between those two periods? Well, when there's not much light reflected from the moon, it's because the earth, because the world is in the way. That's the difference. How much light we reflect back all comes down to that principle. How much has the world gotten in the way of the sun? And so if we find that we feel a bit dim, you may feel a bit like that every day in a natural sense, but we're talking spiritually here, then we need to stop and take a step back and go, well, how much is the world in the way of the sun and the light of God? You know, is my job getting in the way? Is, you know, my relationships with natural people and unsaved people getting in the way? Is just being busy with life getting in the way? And if there is too much of the world in the way and there's not that much light being reflected back, then we need to move. The world is always going to stay where it is. The sun is always going to stay where it is. But it's the moon that moves. The moon that moves to get that different amount of light reflected from it. And so it's up to us to move. If the world's too much in the way, then make some changes. Get in a place where you're reflecting more of the light of God. And I've mixed up my notes again. There's that page. I shouldn't write so many notes, then that wouldn't get mixed up. And so we've got that kind of, there's all these different metaphors that go on in when you're looking about light and day and night in the scriptures. So, you know, we are like the stars where we help people navigate to where they are. We are like the moon where we reflect the light of God to help people know where they are and to help people see in the darkness, essentially. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. But if you think about how moonlight in particular affects things in a natural sense. You know, one of the, as a someone who at the moment is farming sheep and previously has worked in wildlife conservation, you spend a lot of time thinking about what predators are doing. You know, as a sheep farmer, we've got foxes that come after our lambs and sick sheep and those sorts of things. And so you have to go out and try and control them. And in my previous life as someone who worked in wildlife conservation, you know, you're trying to protect native animals from foxes and cats and those sorts of things. And so you go out to try and remove these predators from the landscape. But what do predators love? Predators love darkness. And if you want to go out and shoot foxes and cats, you do it on a new moon where it's completely dark. Because if you go out in a full moon, you won't see anything. You won't find any foxes or cats. They don't bother coming out when it's a full moon and it's very well lit at night because their prey can see them coming. And so elsewhere in the scriptures, we hear that, you know, the scriptures refer to the devil as going about like a roaring lion. The devil is a predator in that sense in this world. And the devil loves the darkness because he can sneak up on people. He can sneak up on God's lambs if they're, you know, in the darkness. But if we are in a well-lit place, if we're surrounded by the light of God, being reflected from our brothers and sisters, you know, those sorts of things, and are well-lit, the devil, we will see the devil coming. We see his tricks as he's coming, is to try and get us to condemn ourselves, to try and get us to pull away from the fellowship. We see all those things coming. We see the effort to pull us away, and we can avoid it. But if we pull away from the fellowship, if you pull away from the word of God, if we don't pray as much and things get darker around us, it's much harder for us to see the devil coming for us. And so we need to make sure that we remember that and we keep directing ourselves and our brothers and sisters as to where we should go. So Matthew chapter 5 here, a well-known scripture if you're going to talk about light. Verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hilltop cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel." Okay, I'll try again. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's a scripture that we're very, very familiar with. But again, it states here that you don't take light and put it under a bushel. You don't take light and cover it. Because the light is still there, it just can't be seen. And that's how it is with us. You know, we have the light of God inside us through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it gets covered up, but it never gets extinguished. And unfortunately, there are thousands, maybe millions of spirit-filled people out there who have the light of God inside them, but no one sees it because it's covered. It's covered with ungodly behavior. It's covered with unbelief. It's covered with condemnation. It's covered with all these baskets, if you like, baskets upon baskets upon baskets. The light hasn't been extinguished. It's absolutely not extinguished. It's still there, but it just can't be seen. And we don't want to make that mistake. We don't want to start covering up the light inside us. We want it to shine. Because if it shines, we can be like that star in the sky that people can navigate by. But if we're just another dark spot, we're no good to anybody. We're no good to our brothers and sisters. We're no good to the unsaved. And we want to be good to people. We want to be useful. I'm pretty sure. Pretty sure we do. How much time have I got left? Ooh, it's disappearing quickly. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Just want to have a look at a few thoughts about how we maintain that light and how we keep it shining. So Exodus chapter 34 here. This is the story of Moses going up to receive the law from God. And we'll start in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew these two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. So Moses had been up, got the tables, stoned the law on them, come back, seen the children of Israel dancing around the golden calf and smashed them. And he was going back to get a second go. And verse 2, and be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. We'll skip down to verse 27, just to pick up the end of the story here. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterwards all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. When Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took off the veil until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. And, just like when Charlie came back from Youngies camp, Pastor Phil could see that her face was shining because of the glory of God. And it's the same with all of us. It's not just a metaphor. It is actually a physical thing that people see in us. When we are close to God, when we're praying, when we're reading, when we're fellowshipping, when we're doing all those things that God has said, we appear differently to the people of this world. And I remember Brian Vagg, the brother up in Morley, giving a testimony once about how when he was at work in the prison, he had to work on a day where there was a prayer and fast, and so he took himself off because things were a bit quiet at work that day. He took himself off to the gym and had some prayer for half an hour or so, and he came back into the guard's office, and the other guards asked him, you know, what have you been doing? Because your face looks really weird. Your face is all shiny. What's going on? And it is a physical thing that happens to us when we are exposed to the glory of God. And I was thinking about this in terms of, you know how when someone has a really, really crisp white T-shirt on and you see them at night and that T-shirt seems to glow, they just glow a bit. That's not your imagination. It's got nothing to do with the T-shirt. It's actually about what they've washed it in. It's about the washing powder that they've used. Because when washing powder companies advertise that their washing powder will make your whites brighter, there's actually some science behind it, because these washing powders have chemicals in them which are called fluorescers. And these fluorescers embed themselves in the fabric of your clothing. And these chemicals absorb UV light that we can't see with our natural eyes. They absorb the UV light and then they reflect light back out, but that light that they reflect back out is visible light. So that's why that white T-shirt seems to glow, because it's absorbing light that you can't see and reflecting light back that you can. And that's what we do. We absorb the glory of God that people in this world refuse to see. You know, if you look at scriptures that talk about, you know, that the creation shows the glory of God, but people refuse to see that. They instead see evolution. You look out into the stars and the amazing, you know, creation of God out there, and people, a lot of people, instead of seeing the glory of God in that, they just see chance and, you know, random things happening, and they want to, you know, in essence, just, you know, explain God away. But when we stand in front of somebody and talk about miracles, when we stand in front of somebody and talk about the Holy Spirit, they can't ignore that, because we are taking in the glory of God and we're reflecting that light back in people's faces in a way that they can't ignore. And it's not us that's doing it. It's the Holy Spirit that's inside us. It's the way that we've been washed by the Holy Spirit. We've been, you know, packed full of these spiritual fluorescing chemicals that take in the glory of God and reflect light back to the world. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Actually, I might skip this one and go to John 3. So Matthew chapter 25 is the parable of the 10 virgins. Obviously, the 5 wives and the 5 foolish, the 5 wise who brought extra oil for their lamps and the 5 foolish who didn't, and their lamps became dim and they needed to have their lamps going when the bridegroom came. So we see a very clear, you know, spiritual metaphor that we need to keep our light shining brightly for when the bridegroom comes, obviously the bridegroom being Christ. Because we live in a dark world. We need to be able to see where we're going. We need to be able to be awake. And, you know, it's a lot easier to be awake if you keep the lights on in your bedroom. That's why you turn the lights off to go to sleep. So we need to keep ourselves in the light. John chapter 3 here. Another great scripture, verse 19. It says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, for his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought of God." A wonderful scripture there, and we see this every day in our lives. As we maintain a testimony of good works, of living in a righteous way, where we don't involve ourselves in, you know, in ungodly behaviours, you know, we shine that light. And people who, you know, quite often you know, you don't have to say anything about being spirit-filled. You don't have to say anything about, you know, the Lord. But just the fact that you go about and people know that you don't drink and you don't take drugs and you're not out there being immoral, they stay away from you. Because you are, in just doing that, you are shining that light onto them. And it's like, you know, when you were in your fast asleep and someone flicks the lights on in your room, it's like, ah, just get it out of my face. It really hurts. That's what people in the darkness of the world are doing. They're trying to stay away because our light in our life, you know, makes them feel uncomfortable. It makes them feel uncomfortable because they know deep down that what they are doing is not acceptable to God. You know, the scriptures say that it's seared into our consciences what we should and shouldn't be doing as far as the Lord goes. And so when it shouldn't be a surprise that our light makes people uncomfortable, makes certain people want to stay away from us. But it also attracts certain people to us, people who want the light in their life, people who want, you know, it talks here about, you know, in chapter in verse 20, it says that their deeds should be reproved. Some people want their deeds to be reproved. They want to know what is acceptable, what is not acceptable to God. They want to know where they stand in that, you know, navigation example with the stars. Other people don't want to know. They want to bury their head in the sand and pretend that they're all fine and it's, you know, it doesn't matter. But others want to know so they can change, so they can follow the light. You know, they can be like that little moth, just follows the light around. And so that's why it's so important for us to keep shining that light. You know, don't feel like Moses, the need to put a veil over your face because people feel uncomfortable because of the light. Get rid of the veil and just keep the light shining. Let's go to, for a final scripture, let's go to Malachi chapter 4. Because all this need for us to be the light of the world, to reflect the light of God, all of that comes about because we are living in a time of darkness. We're living in a period of night, essentially. But that's not going to be the case forever. And we aren't going to have to reflect God's glory forever because of what's described here in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth, and ye shall go forth, and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day, that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts." So our job is to reflect the light of God while it's night time. But the night is a long way through. We look around the world today, we see what's going on in the Middle East, Israel threatening to attack Iran, all those sorts of things. We know that the time that this earth is living in darkness is not long to go. And the sun is going to rise. Christ will return. And then at that point, we don't need to reflect God's light anymore because God's light will be everywhere. No one will be able to hide because it's going to be light everywhere. There's going to be no dark, you know, corners for the ungodly to hide in. And we look forward to that day. It's going to be an amazing, amazing day when we're raised up to meet the Lord in the air, when we become as God, as the scriptures say, when we're transformed. So let's just keep our light shining, not our light, keep reflecting God's light. You know, keep the spirit built up inside us for that light as well, so that we can tell people where they are, tell them where they need to go. We can light up the places around us for our brothers and sisters to keep ourselves safe from the devil and his predatory behaviours, all those sorts of good things that light does for us. And we'll keep doing that until the Lord returns. Amen. I'll leave it there.